Well, this is the first time I've been in a church other than Westwood since COVID, so it's good to be with you. We haven't, as most of you have been, as I've been checking around, we don't do an awful lot. You know, we go to the grocery store. We go to the pharmacy and. And we go to church, so. But the saints at Westwood's Bible Chapel send you their warmest greetings. Obviously, we feel a great kinship with you guys, and it's good for us to be together. I think this is Brian's good about signing me up for at least one speaking date here. A year, and this is it. I'm going to have you. I'm going to have a little, just a brief introduction, and then I'll have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 while I'm going through the intro. So it almost goes without saying, it's been quite a challenge navigating through this pandemic and trying to make informed decisions. And careful decisions, not only to protect our own families from this disease, but also from the people of God at our assemblies. And you know, so the separation, the masks, the different services, the Zooming or Facebooking. It's these are all things that we're learning. I know that both my faith and my patience have been tested these 8 months. But you know, I thank God for His divine protection. And He is so faithful. We spoke about His love, His faithfulness, even this morning during the first service. And I know that there are lessons in for all of us in God's sovereignty and in His providence through this, so that we can trust in Him more fully, even during these tough times. So, one thing that Sue and I have cherished during these months, and I'm sure you guys have too, is the daily devotions from our faithful brother Brian. They have provided a constant reminder of the love and the power of God in our lives. You know, looking through the lives of the Old Testament characters and the stories and the thoughts, it's been something that's been helpful for us and our faith. So I want to thank you, brother. We've been going through this little journey of Elijah and Elisha recently, going through 1 and 2 Kings, and it's been particularly fascinating to me, especially the final journey that the two of them are taking from first in Gilgal, then to Bethel, and then to Jericho, and then to the Jordan, then across. And so, haven't read the one today, Brian, but we'll do it when we get home. So, but from the recent devotions, we've come to know that Gilgal is Israel's refuge. It's a place of safety. It's where God would instruct them in His Word, and they could meditate on the Lord. And it was a home base and a place of comfort. And then Bethel was a place of repentance. And also confession, and also where major decisions would be made. And then Jericho is a place of spiritual warfare and testing. And so keep those thoughts in mind. I'll draw your attention back to them throughout the message. But Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. Okay? And I submit that Christians... that as Christians, while we're here on this side of life, that we're in a constant state of spiritual warfare in our own place of Jericho. And in order to prepare for it, we need our place of refuge to recharge our batteries and to make decisions beforehand in our Gilgal and Bethel, whatever those mean to us. And we'll look at that. And so it's in this vein I thought I'd prepare a special devotional message for you. The devotions have been fabulous, so I thought about a devotion. And I thought that I'd do an Old Testament character sketch, and then I decided, well, who would I do? And boy, there's so many to choose from. I have my favorites, but I chose one that I had never looked at before. And in fact, it was I was listening to Turning Point. You guys know Dr. David Jeremiah's program on WIHS. Coming back on a Wednesday night from our prayer and Bible study, and he talked about finishing our lives well. And he used Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as his example. So Caleb, you know, of Joshua and Caleb. And I became intrigued with this man of faith and how he also had Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho moments in his life. And so the title of this message today is Caleb, a man who wholly followed the Lord. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read that and then we'll pray. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we'll take note of the fact now, these things became our examples. I'll stop there. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day. We thank you that we can open your word here in this land. We thank you for the freedoms that we do have, and we ask your blessing not only on these words today, but also we pray for Mike and Ray as they're ministering the word as well. And we give thee thanks all across this land and even across the world as your message is proclaimed today, that lives would be changed and saints encouraged. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to review Caleb's life a little bit, but there's this phrase, wholly followed the Lord. And this phrase is repeated, and as I looked at Caleb and I started to read through, and really the two places that we're going to be in are Numbers chapter 13 and 14 and Joshua 14 and 15. This is where you'll see most of the references. But as I read through those passages studying Caleb, the phrase "wholly followed the Lord" came up, and I said, "Okay, well, how often is this phrase used, and who is it used of?" And I was very surprised. There were only five instances in my Bible software. Sometimes it's just it's a King James version. There are five instances, and all of them pertain to Caleb. All of them. Every single one. So that phrase, wholly followed the Lord, Caleb was the one, was the focus of all of those instances. And that got me thinking. Of course, there was one instance where it was Joshua and Caleb. But in all of those instances, Caleb was the main focus of that. I'll give you those five references. Numbers 32:12, Deuteronomy 1:36, Joshua 14:8, 14:9, and 14:14. Those are three times in Joshua chapter 14, and then in Numbers chapter 14, there's one that's a little bit different, and it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit in him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So we'll look at Joshua and Caleb, the life of Caleb. We'll see how Joshua and Caleb's lives were intertwined, how they were the ones that... the only ones, as it were, that came out of Egypt that made it into the Promised Land, the only two. So the first mention of Caleb is in Numbers chapter 13. So if you wanted to go there, we'll be reading a few portions there. And when you go there, you'll see that this is the section where they're just about to cross over, or hopefully cross over, but they don't, to spy out the land. And you know the story. Quite well. They don't make it into the land. They traveled about 11 days from the mountain to Kadesh Barnea, and there we pick up the story. We know that in the Lord commissions Moses to send out spies to go into the Promised Land and to spy it out, one from each of the 12 tribes. So in Numbers 13:6, we see that of the tribe of Judah, Caleb is selected. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. 13:8 is where we see Joshua, the son of Nun, or Nun, from Ephraim. And then we see further in Numbers where it was Caleb, not only a son of Jephunneh, but we also know that he's a Kenizzite. Not too much is known about either of these two other names, but what's nice in the Old Testament scriptures is that, you know, there are a number of Calebs, but it's nice when Caleb is mentioned where he's the son of Jephunneh. So you know it's the same one, and you know where, and you know it refers to the Caleb that we're thinking about. So Jephunneh means he will be facing, or he that beholds. Not much is known about him, about Caleb's father. He's not mentioned by himself, and he's only mentioned as the father of Caleb. And the only other piece of information that we know about him is that he was a Kenizzite. And the Kenizzites were a clan whose name father was Kenaz, K-E-N-A-Z. Their land, and they were originally Canaanites. Their land, along with that of their Canaanite tribes, was promised to Abram. To this clan belonged Jephunneh, the father of Caleb, and it had evidently been absorbed by the tribe of Judah. I did a little study on it. I couldn't really tell an awful lot from scripture, but it looks like the Kenizzites perhaps may have gone down to Jacob, with Jacob into Egypt, and they became identified with Judah, the family there. So we'll follow the life of Caleb through the scriptures, chapter 13 of Numbers. So the twelve spies have been selected, and they went out. So in Numbers chapter 13, verse 21, Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 went out. And it says in chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "So they went up. They searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended to the south, or by the south, and came unto Hebron." Just to make a note of the word Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, or we call them Anak, but it's Anak, were. We know that those are the giants. Okay, so there were giants in the land. "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down there a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bare it upon a staff, and they brought out the pomegranates, brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes. Eshcol literally means cluster, which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Mark that, 40 days. So they went into the land, they saw every place, and they're going to give a report. So that was the search. Then they came back, and in verse 26, they say, they give the report. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They brought back this nice big cluster. In fact, they had to carry it on a stick. It was so heavy. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest. We did what you said. And surely it floweth with milk and honey." We can bring that report back. It's a pretty good land. "And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And then they talk about the different tribes. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So you can see where they're going. It's got walled cities. It's rough country. They got giants there, and there's a lot of these guys. But then notice verse 30. It was Caleb that first spoke up about possessing the land. Verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people," or hushed them, literally hushed them before Moses, "and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So this was Caleb speaking, and Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, "Hey, we can do this." But Caleb was the first, is the one that's recorded here. He's the one that spoke up. And I thought about that, and I said, well, this is the part of, you know, him wholly following the Lord, all right? So we're looking at these, and from the standpoint of this man who wholly followed the Lord. There isn't anything recorded about Caleb that would be negative. And, you know, there's several Old Testament characters. I think of Joseph, and I think of Daniel. These guys are wonderful men of God. But it wasn't spoken of them that they wholly followed the Lord, just Caleb. Caleb likely remembered, here's one of the first points about him wholly following the Lord. Caleb likely remembered what the Lord had already told them about taking possession of the land. If you do a search and go back into Exodus chapter 23, you'll see the Lord explaining to Moses what he was going to do in the land. This was a long time before. Long time. It was likely months, maybe a year or two, I think. So Exodus 23:20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." So he's preparing a place, just like he's preparing a place for us now. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." We talked about his name this morning, the first service. "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak," right? Obey his voice and do all that I speak, "then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto, and look at the names, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. I will cut them off. In verse 29, it says, I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. And verse 30, but little and little. I love that. Little and little, or little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. I will drive them out. So the first point I want to make about Caleb is that he put his complete faith and trust in his God. You can underline the word trust. He had faith. He had faith in God and in his promises and in his word. As he spoke these words to Moses, and Moses recounted them to the children of Israel, the whole congregation, I believe that Caleb understood that no matter who the foe was, whether it was the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, didn't matter, that the Lord was prepared to drive them from the land that he wanted Israel to occupy. Put a little note next to that point. So it's his trust, and this is Gilgal. This is the place where he understood God's word. He understood what God wanted and what he was and what he promised. This is Caleb's Gilgal moment or place. But as you know, the story doesn't end well there. But you had the bad report from the other 10 spies. Immediately after, Caleb says, hey, we can take this land. It's that big but, verse 31 of Numbers 13. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. See that? It said we. For they are stronger than we. They did not recognize that the Lord was going to do the fighting. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. We viewed ourselves as grasshoppers, and so did they. We. So their thought was, we can't do this. When God had already said, I will do this for you. Caleb knew this. So, as you know, it didn't end well there. There was going to be a 40-year wandering judgment for the nation of Israel. 1 year for every day they spied the land. Numbers 14, 5 to 10 says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We're going to eat them. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them. stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. Uh-oh. So this was their conclusion. We're going to stone them and we're going to head back to Egypt. Oh, wait a minute. What's that cloud descending? The Lord might have something to say about it. I'm not going to read all of that from verse 10 all the way to verse 33, but you know that Moses several times pleads for the people, and he does it here for them, and the Lord relents, but he says in conclusion in chapter in Numbers 14:33 says, "And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." Verse 34, "According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." And so, you know, you read the rest of the story, and they wandered for 40 years. And it wasn't until all of the males, 20 years and older, died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay, so fast forward 45 years later, turn over to Joshua chapter 14. We pick the story up there. Aaron, Miriam have died. All the other ones have died. They've crossed the river. They are taking possession of the land. Joshua is in charge. He's the judge. He's leading the people. And we come to this section in Joshua 14, Caleb's request. Remember that they had already taken east of Jordan, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. They took over those lands, and 2.5 tribes were going to take possession of those properties on the east of the Jordan River. And as they crossed over into the western side of the Jordan, the other 9.5 tribes would take possession of that land. Now it comes to, as they're dividing the land amongst the Israelites, Caleb comes to Joshua in chapter 14 and asks for his portion for Judah. Then the children of Judah, this is verse 6 of Joshua 14. "And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal." Interesting, it's in Gilgal. "And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land.'" So he was 40 years old. "And I brought back word to him that was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." And here's one of the verses. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall your inheritance and your children and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." So he's now, do the math, right? He's now 85 years old. And that's what he says. He says, "And ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet, as yet, I am as, listen to this, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses set me. So he says, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. So think about that for a moment. All right, so most of us don't even last till 85 years old. 40 years old, you know, most of us are kind of past our prime. But here's Caleb. He was as strong at 40. He's as strong at 85 as he was at 40. Isn't that amazing? The Lord preserved him for what was coming up. And so he says, yet as I am, I read that. Now therefore, so his request, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So you get the picture. Here's this 85-year-old man asking for the hardest piece of property to conquer. Not only is it hill country, there are fortified cities, and you got these three giants there. But Caleb Moses had promised him, the land that you put your feet on, that's what I'm going to give you. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron. Okay, there's that word Hebron again. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. There's another verse. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. In fact, Arba was the father of Anak. And Anak was the father of those three that I mentioned. All right. And then the land had rest from war. So the second point that I want to make is about Caleb. These are the positive points. Not only did he put his complete faith and trust in the Lord, his God, and in the promises of his word, but he was also obedient to the word. So there was trust. You're starting to get the drift. Trust and obey. So, and he was obedient to the word. So he chose the land of Hebron that Moses had promised him, which obviously would be one of the toughest challenges with the mountains and the giants and the fortified cities, even when he was 85 years old. This is a Bethel moment, where he made the decision. Not only were they cross over into the land, not only did he know what the Lord wanted, what he trusted in the Lord, but then he said, I want this land. He decided, I want this land. All right, and then we won't belabor the point too much, but as you know, you go into Joshua 15, and one verse, 15:14, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to say how they conquered the rest of that land. So, point three, not only was it trust and obey, but he went and did. He diligently carried out all that was promised to him with the strength of the Lord's provision. This is the spiritual battlefield. He goes into the land, he takes it for the Lord, and the Lord went before him. So you have the trust, you have the decision to obey, and then to do. Trust, decide, do. Think about that for a moment. Trust, decide, do. Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. All right, so let's go back to our scripture at first. I just want to bring your attention to a few things, and then we'll then we'll go ahead and wrap this up. I have a few more scriptures in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read down to verse 6, and I stopped there. Now, these things became our examples. You know, so he's talking about the people the Israelites that were in the cloud. They crossed over the sea. These are the ones that were Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, the rest. And they drank from the spiritual rock. That could be a message unto itself. But these things became our examples. Follow on that sentence. To the intent that we should, there's five things. So we see the positive points of Caleb. This is who he was. This is his character. He was one that put his complete faith and trust in the Lord. He made decisions to follow through on that, and then he also went and actually did it. He followed through his decisions. These things here are some of the negative things that the Israelites did, and I submit that Caleb did not do. All right, so now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was when they made the golden calf. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That was when they... Israelites are starting to take the daughters of Moab as wives. And some of them also tempted and were destroyed by, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And then the last one, nor complain, as some of them also complained. You remember that they complained about the water, they complained about the meat, and so many times they complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, to call our attention to warn us. So the five things: don't lust after evil things, don't become idolaters, don't commit sexual immorality, do not tempt Christ or put him to the test, and do not complain. And again, I submit that Caleb did none of these things because what? He wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. So he would not have participated in any of these sinful activities. But Paul brings that to our attention as something in the New Testament, just like they did in the Old, just like our fathers did. They did these things. I bring your attention. These have become our examples that we should not do them here. All right, so we have a few more minutes. There's a few things. So I'm going to draw your attention back to the thoughts of trust, decide, and do. You have Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And so I have a few scriptures. And really what you need to do is really read through the New Testament. It is replete with admonitions to us for. So I'm only going to give you actually four scriptures. I'll read them for you. In our Gilgal and our Bethel moments, this is where we prepare for the spiritual battle. Make preparation for it. And so as I thought about that, it's very simple. It's a very simple process. We need to read and understand the Word of God. We need to meditate on it, and we also need to pray. So we need to read, meditate, and pray. So the first scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. And this is where as you read, you can use many. I could have given you one from Colossians. I could have given you one from Philippians or Galatians, almost anywhere. But I chose the Ephesians verse where Paul gives practical lessons to the churches. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Here's a simple passage with all the positive things that God wants us to be, like a Caleb, to wholly follow the Lord. So we need to read. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 is where I talk. We think about meditating. This is a marvelous passage, and this would be a great passage to just pull apart. But we're not going to do that. I'm just going to read it to you. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. Ruminate, muse over them, just like you would in a museum. You take it in, you look at it, you think about it. Meditate on these things, the true, the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely, the good report. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. This sets you up for the doing. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we need to read, and we need to meditate on what is right and understand what the Lord's will is in his word. And then the next one is we need to pray. Not only do we need to put it in our minds, but we need to pray over it. So I thought of the Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. This is a marvelous little section, and it really connects with our character of Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. As I think about Caleb, I imagine that he was also, it's not said in Scripture, but I imagine in order for him to wholly follow the Lord, he had to have a marvelous prayer life. Colossians 1, 9 to 12 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So Paul was praying for the Colossians, "and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And here's that marvelous little phrase that just spoke to me, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." Fully pleasing him. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And there's two more places you can it looks at that little verse, to walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So our Gilgal and Bethel moments help us to trust and to make decisions. We need to read, we need to meditate, and we need to pray. And that prayer is a marvelous prayer. And we'll pray it at the end. And then the last thing is, you know, we need to, so here, like on Sundays, we come and we get recharged. This is a Gilgal moment here. Where we understand God's word and we put it into our hearts. And when we go home, we need to have our Bethel moment where we need to decide what we're going to do about it. But then we have to go outside and as it were, and enter the spiritual battle. Not to say that in our homes we don't have spiritual battles too, but what I'm saying is the spiritual battles are inevitable. We all struggle. We all have our battles. We all have our Jericho. And this is where we need to do. So we've decided beforehand what we would do, and now we do it. And now we do it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, the spiritual battleground. Paul writing once again, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," not your might, his might, "put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why is that? "Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." We can't stand on our own. We can't. There is no possible way that we could face the spiritual battles in our own power. We have no power. The power comes from the Lord. Caleb understood that. He said, "I don't care who's out there in the land. The Lord's before us. He's going to do the battle for us, no matter who's there." The Old Testament scriptures are replete with the angel of the Lord taking care of the nation of Israel, individuals as well as the whole nation. So to kind of repeat what I said in the beginning, I submit that as Christians, we are constantly in our own Jericho spiritual battlefields, and that our times in Gilgal for our spiritual refreshment and Bethel for our decision-making are the critical activities to prepare us for those inevitable battles. And so those are the trust and the decide and the do moments. We all have them. We would do very well to keep our brother Caleb's simple approach to living as he wholly followed the Lord. And our simple prayer, if you remember what it's all about, is, "Lord, let me be like Caleb today. Let me be like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord." Let's close in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, a challenging message from our Old Testament brother Caleb. Marvelous testimony of him wholly following you, and so we've probably only scratched the surface. It's hard to understand him fully, but we have come to know that Caleb was truly one of your special emissaries, the special ones, because it says that you put a spirit inside of him. But we know, Lord, that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and so we have the same strength that you gave to Caleb within ourselves. And so, Lord, our prayer today would be, let me be like Caleb today. Let me, in 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1:10, that we might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you. So, Lord, we pray that prayer today, that we would walk worthy of you. And we do want to please you. But, Lord, we need those moments. We need those Gilgal and Bethel moments. And then, Lord, Even in the moments of spiritual battle, we know that if we read a little bit further on in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see those beautiful verses about no temptation has overtaken you, but that is common to man. But that with it, you give us the way of escape. And so we understand that you provide for us every step of the way, both in our quiet times and also when we're on the battlefield. You are there with us, and we're so, so thankful for that. So we ask your blessing on the readings of these words. We thank you for the meditation. We thank you for the preparation of the saints and as they go forth, as I go forth, as they go forth, Lord, that we would be like Caleb today. In Jesus' name, amen.